brethren, in our Christian walk, sometimes we are asked questions about our belief, about our faith. Why do we do something? Why don't we work on the Sabbath? I remember one particular time in a company, we were having that final push at the end of the month. And the end of the month ended on Saturday. And I was in the lunchroom, and one of the upper vice presidents, he didn't really work directly with me, but he asked kind of in a curious way, he said, "Hey, John, I understand you don't work on Saturday, but don't you think you could ask your church if they would give you permission to work on the Sabbath on Saturday?" I don't remember the exact answer I gave him, but briefly I told him, you know, it's not so much a teaching of the church, it is the understanding of our church that it is God's Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, and we're not to work on the Sabbath. But it got me to thinking about our particular way of life. Our Christian walk, it is based on our belief, our understanding of God's law. It affects everything we do, every decision we make, every choice we make, how we act, how we react. My SBS is this: our belief system results in a particular way of life. Let's open our Bibles this afternoon and see about this way of life. We open the Bible because we are people of the book. And we believe what is written in this book in Proverbs 6:23. Open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. And it says here, "For the commandment," verse 23, "is a lamp, and the law is a light. And the reproof or corrections of instructions are a way of life." Our way of life, our walk, is based on our understanding of God's law. It is a lamp to through our way, through our voice, through our path. Just another page over in Proverbs 10:17. Proverbs 10:17, it says here that he is in this way that keep his instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. Or other translation says, he goes astray, he goes off mark, he goes off the path that we're on. The title of my sermon is called Our Way of Life. This Christian walk, this journey that we're all on, is a way of life. And I have four aspects that I want to look at of our way of life. And point number one is this: this way of life is based on the Word of God. That is what we follow God's teaching to us. We are, again, as I say, people of the book. We read it, we drink it, we meditate it. We base our lives on its laws, statutes, and covenants. On Romans 10, let's go to Romans 10, verse 7. And we're talking about basing our life on the teachings of the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. "So by faith comes by hearing." Our faith, our belief system, our understanding comes from hearing, and hearing from what? Google? From Facebook? From the Word of God. That's where our faith comes. In 1 John 2:6, you might want to write this down. 1 John 2:6, it says, "He who abides in him," which is Jesus Christ, "ought himself also to walk as he walked." Christ has given us an example of how to walk. We're not blind. We can see that Jesus Christ taught the law, taught Torah. He lived. He was the living word, is the living word. Philippians 2, verse 5, talking about our lives being based on the Word of God. It says here, "Let this mind be in you," be in us, "that was in Jesus Christ." We are to be a walking Bible, a living Bible. Jesus Christ understood the law. Remember when he was in the temple as a young boy. Yet he understood so much that he was talking and interacting with the doctors of the law and asking them questions. And they were amazed at his understanding. And I'm sure even as a child, even though he was full of the Spirit of God, his parents taught him Torah, taught him law, taught him about the commandments. And that's what we should be doing. And Christ is our example, one of the most awesome examples, one of my favorite stories in the Bible we find in Luke 4, which is the temptation of Christ. Luke chapter 4, we see where one of the toughest battles that we find, where Jesus Christ battles Satan. Luke chapter 4, we read in verse 2, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing. And when it was ended, and afterwards he hungered. He was hungry. He was weak, but full of the Spirit of God. And here comes Satan trying to tempt him. Let's see how Christ handled temptation. And that is how we should be. We start here in verse 3, it says, of Luke 4, and the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Well, you know, Christ is hungry. It wouldn't be wrong for him to want to eat bread. He had the power to change that, the bread. But Jesus Christ, our example, knowing the intent, the meaning of the Word of God, quotes Scripture, not human logic, but Scripture. And he says, and he's quoting here, Deuteronomy 8:3, he says, it is written, the authority, it is written here that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I mean, he nips it in the bud, as they say. Sure, he could have eaten the bread. But he said, but it's written, the man should not eat by bread alone, but by every word of God. Continuing on in this battle between Satan and Jesus Christ. Satan goes on and takes him up, verse 5, up to a high mountain. Shows him all the kingdoms in the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, all the authority I will give you. And their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And I will give to whomever I wish. Verse 7, therefore, if you will worship me before me, it will be yours. Playing on his pride, or and Jesus could have said, well, I'm the Son of God. What do you mean you give it to me? I own it all. But Jesus, full of the Spirit, understanding to use the Word of God to ward off this temptation, to answer Satan, he says, Jesus said unto him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him will you serve. And again, he is quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. Notice how Christ uses the exact scripture to answer the allegations. And that is what we should be doing. Continuing on this example, verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Verse 10, and here Satan is using scripture. For it is written, he shall give his angel charge over you to keep you, and in your hand he shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Here's Satan himself. The prince of darkness is quoting scripture. It says that Satan and his demons, they know the Bible. And he quoted it. How many times have we heard arguments against the law of God, against the Sabbath? And they fire out scriptures left and right. And they make their little arguments. See, you don't have to keep the law. We're saved by grace. You don't have to keep unleavened bread because the kingdom of God is more than just eating and drinking. You could eat pork. All these little arguments. And they use scripture just like Satan did out of context. The example Christ gave us is not only did he understand, know scripture, used it in context, understand the meaning, the exact meaning of the word. Of the scripture. Verse 12, we see Christ's response. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. He knew the scripture that God said his angels to protect him. That was in the scriptures. He knew that. But Jesus, understanding the context of this argument, said, "But you know, we are not to tempt the Eternal. Yes, God is going to protect us. But we are not to tempt him. We're not to drive recklessly on the freeway. We're not to drive when we're tired. We're not to take foolish chances, because we are not to tempt the Eternal." So Jesus not only knew scripture, but he knew how to use it. And that is what we do and are striving to do in our lives. We base this way of life on the Word of God. We understand it. That was point number one. Point number two is this is a lifelong process of learning this way of life. Now, many of us have been around for a while. We've been there, done that, and seen that. And yet, it is a continued process that will not end until the final trump or until we're no longer around. It's a long journey. And I know we've been here for a while, but we will be here for the long haul. And we have scriptures that speak of that in Ephesians 4:21. Ephesians 4, verse 21 to 24. And it says here, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust." We know that we live in a life, as was mentioned earlier in the first message, of sin, of temptation, things that want to destroy us, my friends, things that want to say, "You know what, give it. I'm tired. I'm tired of this. I've been at it for 30, 40 years. Look at people. They're all human. They're all sinful. We're all, yes, but it's not about us." Continuing in on the scripture of Ephesians 4:23-24. "But be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." It is a daily renewal. That sometimes you might feel tired, but through God's Spirit, we're renewed to get that inspiration in learning God's Word. Remember, and calling on God to give us that first love. When we just came into the church, you all remember that. We were learning truth after truth, and it was incredible. And it was amazing, and it was precious. And we have to ask God for the renewal of our minds daily, moving on to righteousness and holiness. Continuing on this long life process in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnarls us." You know, put away all these doubts. Put away all these thoughts that come against us. It says, "What am I doing here? Why am I still here? Why? I'm not growing. I'm still in the same place." These are snarls that Satan puts in our way to discourage us. Have you been discouraged? Have you ever felt, you know, "I'm tired. You know, it's taking a little longer than I thought. 72 was a long time ago." But no, we have to keep going and put away all these snarls and sins that ensnarls us. But let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Looking at ourselves, no. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? As it says here, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." Christ did it. We are to follow his example. He endured the cross. He endured the scourging and death. We haven't suffered that much. Oh, we get offended. Oh, someone kind of said something about us at church. Yeah. Who do we look at? Each other? No. Jesus Christ. Keep our mind focused on that. Renewing of ourselves, a daily process of growing, of learning, his truth, of reading the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 10:12, this is one of my favorite scriptures. It kind of summarizes our life, our duty. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And I'm going to use something that an old minister used to use. He would say, insert your name here. And when we read in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, it says, and now, and this is Israel, but insert your name. And now, John, what does the eternal your God require of you? What does he require of us? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve your Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. 13, and to keep the commandments of the eternal and his statutes which I command you for your good. You know, we always heard the argument, which one of the commandments is wrong for us? Which one of the Ten Commandments hurts us? None. You know, if we as a nation of carnal and thick-headed people would just follow the commandments of God, just that, or even keep one of them, don't steal, what would happen to our economy? Don't kill. What would happen to the crime rate? Don't commit adultery. I mean, these commandments, as it says here, are good for us. That is our mission in life. Those are our walking orders. Serve God with all our heart, with all our soul. That if we're doing that, doesn't matter, my friend, what happens. Doesn't matter what tribulations or persecutions or hurt feelings we have. We keep going because we see the picture. We keep our eye on Jesus Christ, on the kingdom of God, no matter what. No matter what's going on around us. This is our whole duty. This is the lifelong process. It's a way of life. It's not just a couple beliefs that we have. It's not just a declaration of faith. It's how we live our lives. And it's a lifelong way of learning. As in 2 Peter 3 and 8, we see here 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says here, but we are to continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. And sometimes we might say, well, you know, I remember a couple years, maybe a decade ago or more, there was a friend of mine, and we were talking. He says, you know, John, I've been in the church. This person was older. He says, I've been in the church 25 years. This is my 25th feast, he said. And he said, you know, I haven't learned any new doctrine. There's nothing new that I've learned in this book. You know, so why go to the feast? And I thought to myself, well, maybe there's nothing new, but maybe a deeper understanding of the Word of God, a deeper understanding of God's plan of salvation, a deeper understanding of keeping the holy days, of the Sabbath, how to observe it. Hopefully, we're still growing in that. Maybe not looking for some new doctrine to come up, but a deeper understanding of what we know. And reviewing, because how easy it is to forget. We don't have to go very far to realize when people were asleep, where they said, oh, we don't longer have to keep the holy days. That's old covenant. We're the new covenant. And people swallowed it like Cheerios. Without even thinking about it, without looking at it. So it's a lifelong learning process, this way of life, that we have to continue growing, continue reviewing and studying the Word of God. And in studying, it isn't that we go around and we just say, oh, look, I have all this knowledge. I've memorized the book of 1 Peter. I can come up here and give a sermon. Look. Isn't that great? No. With this understanding that we have, all of us have the responsibility, which is point number 3, is to teach others of this way of life. You might say, well, John, I'm not going to give a sermonette. I'm not going to lead a Bible study. But you are going to teach. You're going to teach either by example or when they ask you a question, why don't you work on the Sabbath? Why don't you eat pork? Why don't you have menudo with the pork and all that? You know? Or maybe even a teachable moment when the young people come. You know, young people, we have young people or new people in the church. And they went, well, what is this about tithing? What is this about Day of Atonement? You mean we fast on atonement? Why? Is that like penance? I went, no, that's not what it is. And we explain to them God's way of life. In 2 Peter 2, 5, we read, 2 Peter 2, 5, and we're continuing our understanding of this way of life. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a workman, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of Scripture, meaning present ourselves as work in progress of God that doesn't need to be ashamed that we don't know how to explain God's word. But being able to rightly divide the word. How many times have you heard people on television, in the newspaper, and they just read a scripture and totally go off the end? So that's why X, Y, and Z. And you say, no, that's not what the Bible says. Well, we're saved by grace, that no man will boast. Yes, but we're saved unto good works. We know the context and how to answer people. And that, again, is part of our way of life, because sometimes people were not prepared. And when this new doctrine came or new understanding, or if you've been around the church, you know that now and then they're not even new ideas, but ideas come around. You've been around long enough. Seen that, heard that already. And unfortunately, some people are gullible. Oh, wow, the pyramids. Woo! You know, I had a conversation with somebody the other day. You know, we have to be very careful, my friends. And yet not think, oh, well, it's only the ministers. Yes, the ministers, the pastor, their responsibility to teach us. But it's our responsibility also to learn and to teach when that time comes. And we see an example of this in Acts. Let's all turn to Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 24. And we never know when that time will come when someone asks you a question. Why? And we are to ask them, or there's an opportunity to teach someone what we have learned in this lifelong process of this way of life. Acts 18, verse 24, it says, there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria. Alexandria was a very big commercial city. They're very big on knowledge and intellect. There was this eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, that came to Ephesus. 25, this man had been instructed by the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. This man was on fire, and he spoke and taught accurately the things of the eternal. But he only knew the baptism of John. This man was very well versed in the Old Testament, an eloquent speaker, a believer who knew, but his knowledge wasn't totally complete. In verse 26, and he came to the local synagogue here and began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla, a couple in the church, pillars in the church that we could infer, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They said, come here, Apollos. You know, you know God's law. But let us explain to you more accurately the gospel, the message. And so they taught this individual, explained to him. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive this man, Apollos. And when he arrived, he gladly helped those who believed through grace. Because they went and taught this man, he went on to teach others and help others. And that is what we should be doing, is helping each other, guiding us again in the right direction. And what was the final result of this? Verse 28, and he vigorously refuted with the Jews publicly. I love this part. And showing from scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Because Jews are still waiting for Messiah. They think even now, Christ, well, he was a good leader, but we're still waiting for Messiah. That's why we have these old rituals. But this man, because of what Aquila and Priscilla taught him, was able to explain more clearly from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. So it is our responsibility to teach others. Or you hear someone that's talking about, you know, questions, referring them back to the Word of God, because hopefully we have been prepared to rightly divide the Word of God. And, you know, when you're walking around, you're in people's homes, and things will always come up. Some idea, hey, have you heard about this? Have you heard about that? And hopefully we should be able to open the Word of God and explain to them more fully the Word of God. Now, we see in this way of life, it's based on the Word of God. It's based on our learning and reading from God's Word. And we know that we are to teach others about this way of life. Now, the fourth point is, it's not all from us. Point number four, maybe the most important point, is God's Spirit leads us into this way. It's not our own understanding. It's not our own intelligence. It's not our own intellect. But it is through the Spirit of God. We must use God's Spirit to help us continue in this way of life. It is not by our strength or power, but learn to be guided and led by the Spirit. There's a scripture that says, quench not the Spirit. I mean, don't dry it out. This is in John chapter 14, verse 26. Where Jesus Christ is talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us what the Spirit is going to do. And he says, John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said unto you. God's Spirit helps us have that understanding. Of John 14. And that is what has sometimes people err, because we're not being led by the Spirit. Sometimes we want to use human logic. Sometimes we want to use somebody's book that, oh, look what they're saying about this. But we must rely in this lifelong process of way of life, God's Spirit to guide us. Let's go to Isaiah verse 11. Isaiah verse 11, and it says about God's Spirit. Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Two things that in our society nowadays is lacking. Wisdom. Do you see wisdom on television? You see wisdom on the debates? See wisdom on the laws of legislators. The Spirit of wisdom, my friends, and understanding that we need to rely on. So we're not, as I said earlier, led astray, because we're not basing our lives on the law of God, but the wisdom of understanding. And continuing on, and the Spirit of counsel and might. Counsel, meaning advice, or someone asks a question, you're able to counsel them about it, because your mind is drinking in the Word of God, and God's Spirit is helping you. Have you ever said something or to someone and you go, wow, that's pretty good, and that wasn't for me? God's Spirit will guide us. We are to be led by God's Spirit. Someone once said, God's Spirit will always guide us, but it won't push us. So we have to be in tune to what God is talking and doing in us. The Spirit of counsel and might, strength. No, this is what the scripture means. This is why we follow the law of God. Because now and then little arguments will come up to us. Continuing on, Isaiah 11. And the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Eternal. they say the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. Then we realize God is up there in his throne. This is his instruction book to us. Life is very serious. The decisions that we're making are life and death. And we want to make sure that we're following the law of God, the way of God. Continuing on letting God's Spirit lead us in this way, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. It says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. You know, when you were a kid and your parents bought you a brand new slinky toy or model airplane, and you're so careful with it, right? Because you didn't want to break it. It was so precious. And maybe you put it in a box. You know, and then you take it out and you look at the toy. Wow, this is neat. But after a while, after 5 minutes, throw it away. Because you're used to it. It's there. Brethren, we need to be careful with this book. It's precious. Reading into it with understanding, with God's law. Being careful how we observe the law of God. Oh, it's another Sabbath. Yes, God's Sabbath. Oh, it's another holy day. You know, I'm kind of tired. But be very careful not to take things for granted, this way of life, not to diminish the meaning of this way of life. And ask God to give us that zeal again. You know, like Apollos, who was filled with the Spirit, anxious. You know, we have a lady in L.A., Spanish-speaking lady, and she's been coming for, I think, 4 years? A dear lady, and she is so excited. And she'll call me during the week and go, oh, you know, John, I was reading here in Matthew where it says this, and what does this mean, and does this mean this other? And she's a sweet lady. It was so hard trying to explain the difference between Pentecost and Passover. And she thought she had to fast every holy day. I said, no, every holy day has its reasons, and this is why. But she has this love and this innocence about her that I feel like, wow, I want that. She's excited when we're talking about the Bible. And we should ask God to have that, to continue on this way of life. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, because it's not just head knowledge, but it's been internalizing God's way of life. 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For as much as you are manifest, declared by the epistle of Christ, ministered to us, Paul is writing to us, but just like the epistle, not written with ink, the message or the epistle that Christ is writing to us, his people, but that the Spirit of the living God is writing not in tablets of stone, but in our hearts. It's being eternalized. It's the way we live. This way of life. It's not like, oh, this is your church belief. Well, actually, the church believes this, but this is my belief. This is what I do. Well, don't you think that your church can say, you know, this is what I do. This is our belief. This is what we've been taught in the church through the Word of God to walk this way. And again, it affects every aspect of our life. It affects how we conduct ourselves on Sabbath service with the brethren. It affects how we act Monday morning when we go to work. They know we're a Christian. We don't have to have a badge. They know we're a little different. You don't work on Saturday. You don't eat pork. You don't join in at the red jokes that everybody's saying. You're different. Hopefully they'll give you the biggest compliment and say, you're weird. Yeah? You're just weird. You don't eat pork. Yeah. Because it's a way of life, my friends, that affects every part of our life. We have been called to live this way of life. It's for the long haul. It won't end until we hear that final trumpet. And yet, sometimes it's hard, and we might get discouraged. We might lose our focus. We might see that, oh, everybody's just lukewarm, so I'm going to coast. No, brethren, we are living in very dangerous times. We are living at a time when God's people need to be alert, need to be filled with the Spirit of God, and realizing that this is just not a belief, but it is a way of life. I want to thank you for this invitation, my friends. We love you all. We're all family. Somos familia. And you're welcome to L.A. So until next time.